We are in Psalm 22 today, and we will read the whole psalm, and then we will study verses 1 to 5. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the door of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. You might wonder why we are studying Psalm 22 today, but this is our continual study of the book of Psalms, and I did not want to break that. But I believe at the same time, this is not a study that has suddenly come. It is something that the Lord wants for us, each one of us. Because I still remember a message by Dr. Billy Graham many years ago. That message was titled, From the Cradle to the Cross and Then the Crown. From the Cradle to the Cross and Then the Crown. And Psalm 22 speaks about the cross. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 form a group of three related psalms. a trilogy. And the theme of these three psalms is Christ the Shepherd. Christ the Shepherd. In Psalm 22, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. And Jesus said in John 10 verses 14 to 18, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Psalm 22, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. In Psalm 23, the great shepherd lives for the sheep and cares for the sheep. Hebrews 13 verses 20 to 21. And we have been studying the book of Hebrews on Sundays. Hebrews 13 verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And last Sunday we spent time on these two verses, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. The great shepherd, he lives for the sheep. He's interceding for us and he cares for us. He empowers us. Psalm 24, the chief shepherd returns in glory to reward his sheep for their service. So Psalm 22, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. Psalm 23, the great shepherd lives for the sheep. And in Psalm 24, the chief shepherd, he returns in glory to reward his sheep for their service. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now the title of Psalm 22 reads like this. Psalm 22 verse 1. To the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shahar, or Hash Shahar, a psalm of David. That's the title of the psalm. Now this is interpreted to mean the door or hind of the morning, or help at daybreak. Help at daybreak. Now we really don't know what the meaning indicates. It most likely may have been the name of a melody to which the psalm was sung. And David is the writer of the psalm. That is very clear. But we have a difficult time to find an occasion in David's life that would call for this kind of a psalm. Because according to the scriptural records that we have, the Lord never deserted David in his hour of need. The Lord always provided friends to help David and deliver him from his enemies. There is also intense suffering described here in Psalm 22. And it is not the kind of suffering of a sick man in bed. It's not the suffering of a soldier in battle. It is the description of a criminal being executed. Now there are numerous quotations from Psalm 22 in the four Gospels, in the four Gospels, and also in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 verses 10 to 12. And all of these quotations indicate that this is a messianic psalm. This is a messianic psalm. And it portrays the sufferings of the Messiah. We do not know how this psalm related to David's personal experience. But we know one thing, that David was a prophet. David was a prophet. Acts chapter 2 verse 30, speaking about David, Acts chapter 2 verse 30, we read, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. So in this psalm, David actually prophetically speaks about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Now you can divide the psalm in two halves. The first part of the psalm, Psalm 22, that is verses 1 to 21, focuses on prayer and suffering and gives us a vivid picture of the cross. And the second part of the psalm, that is verses 22 to 31, announces the resurrection and expresses praise to the glory of God. An understanding of the suffering of the Messiah and the glory of resurrection is very basic to grasping the message of the Bible. Remember one thing, if Jesus had remained in the cradle as a child and never grown up, matured to go to the cross and die on the cross and rise again from the dead, you and I would never be saved. You and I would experience eternal hell. The cross is the central theme of the Bible. So an understanding of the suffering of the Messiah and the glory of resurrection is absolutely basic to grasping the message of the Bible, the Word of God. Luke chapter 24 verses 25 to 27. You find Jesus rebuking these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, 25 to 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So first we will look at the prayer in the time of suffering. Prayer in the time of suffering, verses 1 to 21. We can't do all the verses today, but we will just study verses 1 to 5. Now there are three burdens that moved David to pray for God's help. And these three burdens also apply to Jesus the Messiah as well. Number one, he was abandoned by the Lord. And we will see that in verses 1 to 5. He was abandoned by the Lord, verses 1 to 5. Then he was despised by the people, verses 6 to 11. Despised by the people, verses 6 to 11. Then he was condemned by the law, verses 12 to 21. Condemned by the law, verses 12 to 21. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. The opening words of the psalm immediately takes us to Calvary. And Jesus quoted these words at the close of a 3-hour period of darkness on the cross. He's hanging on the cross and darkness fills the land for 3 hours. Matthew 27 verses 45 to 46. Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15 verse 34, Mark records. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? In John 16 verse 32, we read, Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. These are the words of Jesus. The hour is coming. Behold, the hour is coming. And then he says, Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. But yet Jesus cried out that the Lord had forsaken him. Now when he spoke these words, what actually was happening? It's very difficult to describe this. Neither can we grasp all of what happened on the cross. He was engaged in a mysterious transaction with the Father. Jesus was dying for the sins of the world. The sins of the world were being transferred to his body. The sinless Son of God was becoming the sin bearer of the sins of the whole world. Darkness had filled the land for over 3 hours. He was taking the sin of the world upon his sinless body. You and I, we sin with our bodies. Therefore, the punishment of sin must be paid in our body. What is the punishment for sin? The punishment is death. The punishment is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death. Death is actually separation. Here in Romans 6:23, we read in the Bible, for the wages of sin is death. In Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20, we read, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. None of us can die for each other to take away one another's sins, because all of us are equally sinners. Only a sinless body can take away our sins. But where is the sinless body that can become the substitute for your sin and my sin? Now we come to the message of the Advent. The angel Gabriel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Only the sinless Son of God can take away the sin of the world. But for him to do that, he must go to the cross. He must die as our substitute and representative on the cross. Then we find the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For he will save his people from their sins. The whole purpose of Jesus being born into this world was so that he could die on the cross. So that he could die on the cross and save us from our sins, rising from the dead. His birth led to the cross, and then he rose again from the dead so that you and I could be saved from our sins. Jesus knew no sin. He could challenge the crowd with the question in John chapter 8 verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. Jesus knew no sin. Jesus did no sin. 1 Peter 2 verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no sin found in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. 1 John chapter 3 verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. It required sinless blood to take the sin of the world away. And Jesus knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. So he alone is the sinless Son of God who can take away your sin and my sin. So while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was taking the sin of the world upon his sinless body. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 we read, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, I read now from the New Living Translation. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to to be the Savior of the world. You see that the whole purpose of the Father sending the Son into this world is to die on the cross to be the Savior of the world. The Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now I read from the ESV. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In the New Living Translation, we read this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So in a way in which human words cannot explain, Jesus Christ our Lord, He experienced what condemned lost sinners experience. This included separation from the Father at a point of time in cosmos which took place on the cross. Now this separation had never taken place before, nor will it ever take place again. But it had to happen, and it did happen on the cross as a consequence of being the sin bearer of the sins of the whole world. This was in order that we might be saved from sin. He was made a curse for us so that we might receive the blessings of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 verses 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Condemned sinners will experience eternal damnation, eternal separation from God, because they reject the only means of salvation which the Son of God made for them. He was separated from the Father to save them. But when they reject this work that He has done, their own sins will eternally separate them from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But even though He was forsaken, we must take note that both David and Jesus called Him my God, my God. Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now this was not the cry of a complaining servant. This is the cry of a broken-hearted child that needs his father but cannot find him. And as David prayed for help, he wondered why God did not answer him. Psalm 22 verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. After all, He's a God of compassion who was concerned about His people, and He's a holy God who practiced justice. Israel was God's special covenant nation, and He was enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Psalm 22 verse 3, Psalm 22 verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Psalm 80 verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 99 verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Only the nation of Israel had God's law. And only they could worship God in a way that was acceptable to Him. Many times in the past, the Lord had kept His covenant promise to Israel. The Lord had fought their battles. So why was God so distant now? That was David's question. God's compassion, God's justice, and God's sacred covenant were strong arguments for God's intervention. But now, God was silent. And David couldn't understand why. When God seems silent, don't forget this. When God seems silent, there's something that we need to remember that God will not do. What is it? He will never forsake us. He will never forsake us. God the Father forsook his son on the cross when he was made sin for us. The children sang so beautifully that song. God the Father forsook his son on the cross when Jesus was made sin for us. So, we therefore cannot be forsaken because Jesus the Savior was forsaken in our place. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He clothes us with his righteousness so that we now have a right standing with God. And for that to happen, he had to be forsaken. Number two, we cannot be forsaken because of his promise to never leave us or forsake us. That's what he has told us. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Number three, we cannot be forsaken because of his abiding and eternal presence with us through his Spirit. Matthew 28 verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Number four, we cannot be forsaken because his purpose is to work all things together for good to those who love him. And we belong to him, so he will never forsake us. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So we cannot be forsaken because his purpose is to work all things together for good to those who love him. Now the question is, what actually is his purpose? The answer is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. That is God's purpose. That you and I would be conformed to the image of his son. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And this is the reason why he was born into this world. This is the reason why he came into this world. This is the reason why he was born into this world. Because he came to die and rise again from the dead so that you and I could be conformed, could be made his and be conformed to his image. David became a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants this transformation to take place in each of our lives. So whatever you're going through right now, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of what you're feeling, in spite of all the struggles that you're going through right now, be assured of this fact that God will never forsake you because you are his child bought by his precious blood. If you're a born-again Christian, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a child of God and he'll never forsake you. When you go through trials, your circumstances and feelings, especially your feelings, can deceive you. Deceive you into thinking that God has forsaken you. That actually is the strategy of the enemy. He wants you to feel forsaken. That's what the enemy wants to do. But the Bible promises us that God will never forsake us, his children. Psalm 22 verses 4 and 5. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So the next time you feel forsaken, don't yield to that thought. Please don't yield to that thought of being forsaken. Nip that thought at the bud stage in Jesus' name. Because he has promised that he'll never leave you, never forsake you. Remember that God is always true to His word. God is always true to His word, and He will accomplish His purposes. And His purpose is to conform you to the image of His Son. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?